The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
A parable means to put alongside for the purpose of comparison and new understanding. So from that definition and from other definitions, we of course know that a parable thus is a comparison drawn from a story of nature or daily life that teaches a spiritual truth. Or the popular definition that I grew up learning and knowing, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We've been looking at Jesus' parables over the last few weeks, particularly the parables of the kingdom. We're in Matthew's gospel where Jesus speaks parables and says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Tonight we're going to continue that study and look at two more of the parables of the kingdom. The parable of the laborer in the vineyard, and the parable of the two sons. The first, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, found in Matthew chapter 20. Before we look at that parable and starting with the first verse in Matthew 20, we need to kind of back up into 19 and kind of get an idea of what was going on in chapter 19, specifically toward the latter part of that chapter, as that sets the context to which Jesus is speaking this parable. And starting in verse 23, we find that Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And whether you think of that as the needle that we normally think of with a sewing needle, or if you think of the eye of the needle as a gate, which was probably the definition that they were thinking of, where there was a small opening in the wall of a city that was called the Eye of the Needle. And that small opening was left open even at night. And one person could get down and basically crawl through that eye of the needle in order to get into the city. But you couldn't bring a camel through it. You couldn't bring an army through it. It was, you know, a very small opening. Well, here Jesus is saying that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than as a camel to go through the eye of that needle. And when the disciples heard that, they were astonished. And they said, well, who can be saved? You know, you can't take a camel and send it through that eye of the needle. Then who can be saved? And Jesus, that wonderful response, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible, no matter who the man is, to provide salvation for himself. Salvation comes only through the grace of God. It's only because of what God can do in our lives that anyone is able to be saved. Then he moves on to that, as the disciples were thinking about that and what Jesus had just said, and Peter and don't you love Peter and how his boldness and how he just speaks his mind. Peter said, behold, we've left everything to follow you. And what then will there be for us? Peter is saying that the disciples had literally left everything. Peter and Andrew and James and John had left their fishing industry where they had been fishermen and had a pretty successful from what we're able to gather, a fishing business, and they left that. You know, others, disciples, had left other things. Matthew, for example, had been a tax collector, and he left all of that to follow Jesus. And so Peter asked that question, we've left everything. Here we are, we're following you. What's in it for us? In a loosely paraphrased edition. Jesus said, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. The disciples had indeed left everything. at that point to follow Jesus. But then Jesus states a principle. The 30th verse of chapter 19. I'm sorry, not the last verse. Yes, it is the last verse. The last verse of chapter 19. And Jesus says, "But as many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then we pick up with the parable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for the denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. And again he went out at the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.'" We're going to stop right there. I've kind of entitled this parable, in the sense I've divided it into three acts. And here we find the first act, being hired. Being hired. We see this landowner is hiring probably seasonal workers for his vineyard. It may have been harvest time, where you have to have a lot of extra help to harvest the crop. But anyway, the landowner was hiring these workers, and early in the morning, approximately sunrise, approximately 6 a.m., goes out and he finds laborers, those day laborers there in the marketplace, and they come to an agreement. And he hires these day laborers for a denarius for the day. A denarius, and we talked about this, I believe, last week or the week before, was basically a late day's labor. It's the what normally a laborer would earn in a day would be a denarius. And so here they agree on this price, which was a fair price for a day's labor. So the landowner hires these workers, and they go out to the field about 6 a.m. Well, the landowner returns to the marketplace, to the square there, to the town center, if you will, at about 3 hours later, at about 9 a.m., and there he finds other workers standing around, waiting, hoping for a job. So he agrees to pay them, and their agreement was not a denarius, but the landowner said, "I'll pay you whatever is right." And he left it at that. Those workers were excited to have that option. You know, here was the landowner, they was going to give them a job, and he would pay them whatever was right. So they agree, and they go and work. By the word right there could be translated just or fair. He was not going to chip them, he was going to give them a fair wage. Well, the landowner returns to the marketplace again at noon, and again at 3 p.m., and finally again at 5 p.m. Now, roughly the day's work would have been from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening, or if you have the idea of sunrise to sunset in that sense. So about 12 hours across there. And at 5 o'clock, he goes back to the marketplace, or is going through the marketplace, and there he finds others who are standing, and he sends them out to the field. Several commentators, as they talked about those verses, said, you notice in there that the landowner did not specify what he would pay them. Just, you've been here idle all day, go in the field, into the vineyard, and work. Act 1, being hired. Act 2, being paid. Beginning in verse 8. And when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." So here we see the laborers being paid. The day laborers got paid the same day that they worked. They didn't hold wages for a week, and they didn't hold wages for the end of the month. They were paid day by day as a custom and according to the law. They were paid each day. And the landowner instructs his foreman how to pay the workers. And he brings that last group, that group that had just worked an hour. Remember the verse 19, chapter 19, verse 30 says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The landowner graciously gives the last workers much more than they deserved. They deserved basically 1/12 of a denarius, 1/12 of a day's labor. But what did they get? They got a full day's wage. They got a denarius. The landowner was gracious to them. He gave them what they didn't deserve. They did not deserve that full day's wage, but the landowner gave it to them. It was his choice, and he gave them the full wage. Can you imagine the shock and the amazement of the group of workers who had only worked 1 hour to receive that wage? That's pretty amazing for the landowner to have done that. Now, the parable, it doesn't go on to say he brought the one that worked 3 hours and the group that worked 6 hours or the group that worked 9 hours. But I'm sure that from the context that's what he did. He brought those groups in order and each received a denarius. So that last group of workers, the ones who worked all day long in the hot, scorching sun, they thought to themselves, I can just picture it in my mind. He's given them all a denarius. What's he going to give us? We've worked all day long. We're going to get more than that. But no, what happens? He gives the last group the denarius as well. And so what happens, of course? That last group got all huffy and mad, and the word there, grumbling even. It's the idea of complaining and ill will and anger and protest. You know, I was watching the news and seeing several of these protest marches and whatnot, and I'm thinking, protest, was it the somewhat same type of thing? Were they really upset and chanting and marching and grumbling and complaining? They felt cheated and unappreciated for having worked so hard all day long. Act 2 is being paid. Act 3, I entitled that act, Being Blessed, or from the landowner's point of view, Being Gracious. Let's look at verse 13. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last." Being blessed or being gracious. The landowner explains his action. He says to this grumbling group of workers, "I did you no wrong. I treated you fairly. We agreed to a wage of a denarius for the day's labor, and that's what I've paid you. I have been very fair." to our agreement. Second, he says, if I wanted to be generous and graciously give other workers much more than they deserved, literally, what business of it is yours? It's my money. I can do with it how I wish. Then he goes on to say about the workers, were you envious and jealous because of what I have done for the other workers? Were you envious, jealous? And Jesus restates the principle, the last shall be first and the first last. Now, there's the parable. What is the meaning of the parable? Remember we said that parables usually only have one main truth. Well, the problem with that definition of a parable is the fact that scholars don't always agree. When Jesus doesn't give the explanation or the meaning of the parable, scholars don't always agree with the actual meaning. But I think we can gather from a couple of meanings here that are worded slightly different, take a slight different slant to it, but both of which speak the same truth of the meaning of the parable. J. Vernon McGee says, this is a tremendous parable which illustrates an important truth. It is not the amount of time which you serve, nor the prominence or the importance of your position which determines your reward. Rather, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness to the task which God has given you to perform. Regardless of how small or how short or how insignificant it appears. So the idea there that God is going to reward His servants for faithfulness to the task that He's given them. Another commentator takes it a little different slant to it, but still the same basic truth. He words it this way. The main point of this parable is God's grace by which He chooses to bless all who come to Him. Yeah. God's gracious, by His grace, He chooses to bless. We're going to talk about salvation and the idea that God's grace gives His love and grace equally to all who come to Him and who are faithful to do His work. Salvation is not earned. It's not our labor. It's not our work that saves us. It is not our self-righteousness that saves us. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that saves us, no matter who we are. Thinking about the parable, the landowner is obviously, Jesus is referring to God as the landowner, and the workers are His servants. And so we see here the imagery of God saying, by My grace I give to you, and I bless you, to those who are faithful to do the work. And thinking about applications of the parable, while there's really only one true meaning of a parable, there are many ways that you can apply a parable. As we said when we talked about the overarching ideas of the parables, we talked about the idea of the fact that we don't need to overanalyze the parables. And sometimes I think this one has been overanalyzed. In the sense that you can't take and pull and say, this represents this and this represents that. And I'll give you an example. Some have tried to figure out through the years who the laborers were that Jesus was talking about here. Who was the laborers that worked all day long, and who were those who worked only 1 hour? There was some through history who said, well, those that worked all day long, that's the children of Israel. And those that only worked the 1 hour or a short period of time were the Gentiles who came into the kingdom at a late date. Some other folks have talked about this parable and have said those that worked all day are those that come to the Lord early in their life. And so they spend their entire life serving the Lord. And then obviously those that work 1 hour are those deathbed conversions, that rapscallion who comes to know the Lord right at the very end of his life. I think both of those ideas, those speculations, are really not supported by what I see in the scripture text. And don't relate to the main point of what Jesus was saying. And I think in a sense that's kind of overanalyzing, trying to figure out those minute details of an analogy when it's not supposed to be an allegory. It is a parable and not an allegory. And so I've not dealt with those, with the idea of who are these laborers other than the fact to say they're kingdom servants. And I've not tried to figure out how God rewards those who've lived all their life or just a short period for him. Because here again, the next point is salvation is available for all people. All of us. No matter whether we have come to know the Lord early in our life and have served him all of our life, or those who come to know the Lord right even on their deathbed, we all deserve death. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve God's gift of salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. So we're all in the same boat, as far as salvation is concerned, whether we have come to know him early in life and served the Lord all of our life, or to those who have come to know him just in the last moments of their life. We're all saved by God's grace. God continues to call people to himself and to his work all through history. But just because salvation, and let me just kind of chase this rabbit one little bit. Just because salvation is by grace, and we all don't deserve it, doesn't mean that we can say, I'm going to rebel and do everything I want to do until the very end and come to know the Lord at the very right before I die. God doesn't honor that in that rebellious nature. And the idea that today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. And we must come to know the Lord when he's calling us, when he's drawing us to himself. And I want to chase another rabbit real quick before I get back to my application. While we're talking about this verse and this parable, note that there are rewards that God will give to his servants. In a number of places we find where it talks about the crowns that we will lay before his throne and other aspects of that. And I truly believe that God will reward those who serve him all of their lives and who are faithful to him. But that's not the intent of where this parable is going, as I see what this parable is talking about. Jeff Iorg said, God invites us to work in his kingdom. And he promises to reward us for our service. We expect God to note our sacrificial service and reward us. And I think that's a very good statement by this. Jeff Iorg was a seminary professor and president of a seminary. I think it was Golden Gate, but I could be off on that. I don't know that as for sure at this point. I don't remember. I've read it. I just don't remember his resume. But here, the idea that God does invite us to work in his kingdom. And we see that by the fact that the landowner who represents God goes and finds laborers and says, go work in my vineyard. And I think we can see that application, that God invites us to do his kingdom work. Another thought of application. Disciples serve the Lord not for the reward, not for the wage, for they do not deserve a wage for their labor. Believers serve out of love for the Lord. There's no way we can earn our salvation. We don't deserve what God has given us. But yet, we serve Him because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. God will reward His servants based upon His grace and His love, not based on the servant's labor. Another idea of application from this parable is that instead of jealousy or envy or grumbling about the rewards that other disciples receive for their work, believers need to rejoice at God's great grace and love. One of the commentators that I read used the idea that so oftentimes when we look at other people, other churches, other ministries, other Sunday school classes, other whatever, wherever you want to follow that out, others who are serving the Lord, and it seems like God is really blessing them, do we grumble and complain a little bit? Do we get envious and jealous? Well, God's working over there. Why don't He work with me? Well, isn't that kind of what the laborers did? They got jealous and envious over those that had worked a short amount of time, and God blessed them. The landowner had blessed them. But instead of being jealous or envious or grumbling about what God is doing in other places and for other people, we need to rejoice with them. Rejoice in what God is doing through them and with them. Kingdom, another application idea is that kingdom workers serve for various durations, some longer and some much shorter time period. Some people may serve the Lord for 50, 60, 70, 80 years or more. And while others only serve a short amount of time. We mentioned a number of people who, on our prayer list tonight, who have leukemia. My father-in-law had leukemia and died from leukemia. I often wondered why. Here was a wonderful servant of the Lord, a pastor who loved the Lord and loved his church and loved his people and just such a wonderful ministry. Why the Lord took him so young. I often wonder that too about my father who died when he was at age 40 and died of melanoma cancer, who was a wonderful, wonderful servant of the Lord and a deacon and Sunday school teacher. Loved the Lord, loved helping people. But the Lord took him early. Why? I don't know. God chooses in His own will how long we serve Him. Some serve for much longer years. Who was it the other day was talking about George Beverly Shea? And I think, if I'm not mistaken, George Beverly Shea is over 100 now. Okay. 103. And he was at a conference the other a few months ago, and somebody was writing about it, and they met him and talked with him there at the conference, and he's saying, "How great thou art," for, you know, 103 years old, wonderfully long ministry. Another application point for this sermon, this parable. God wants all workers to be busy in His kingdom. There's always profitable work to do, even late in the day. While productivity may vary, all workers must do everything they can while they can. Another idea, kingdom workers can trust God to reward them appropriately. I don't know how God's going to reward us for what we do for Him. But I have to trust Him to do what's right and what's fair. and what's just, realizing that God in His gracious character is just and holy and loving and kind. So I must trust Him for that. Disciples, another application is that disciples must be faithful to do whatever task God has given him to do. Are we faithful at doing the task that God has told him to do? The second parable that we're going to look at, and I think I can do it in just a few minutes, is the parable of the two sons, found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. This is a parable that Jesus was teaching in the temple, and as he was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees and the priest talked to him about and questioned his authority, and Jesus asked them, well, who gave John the Baptist his authority? They were unable to answer, and so Jesus didn't answer their question either. And then he introduced the first of three parables in a row, and we're going to look at the next two in a next week, hopefully. But the first parable is the parable of the two sons, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Jesus says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. And he came to the second son and said to the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet afterwards regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Here we see the idea and the meaning of this parable that people who enter God's kingdom are those who obey God, not just talk about it. Jesus, and before him John, had demanded repentance leading to a change in behavior as evidence of kingdom membership. One commentator says, God demands real obedience, not just lip service. And the application of this parable, the fact that God told, or the father told the one son to go and do something, and he said, I will, but didn't. And then he told another son, go, and he says, I won't, but then changed his mind and went and did what God had told him to do. And obviously the one who did the task was the one who became obedient to God. Believers must obey God. Obedience to God, heeding His call to righteousness, was the true evidence of kingdom membership. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The idea that believers must obey God. The Pharisees considered themselves righteous by their good words that they said, and they talked a good religious talk, but they didn't walk the walk. The tax gatherers and harlots, on the other hand, knew they were sinners. And they repented and became obedient, doing what God had told them to do. Salvation comes through repentance, turning, trusting in Jesus. You enter the kingdom by repenting of your sins and trusting Jesus is the only way to salvation. Salvation is evidenced by a changed life. A life-changing experience. Changed behavior is evidence of that conversion, Jeff Iog says. Being loyal to God involves more than promising to obey Him. It involves following through on that promise. Real Christianity is shown to be authentic, genuine behavioral change that reveals the character of Jesus Christ being shaped in you. The idea of this parable is the idea that God is not looking for those who simply say words, but those who will obey, who will turn to Him, who will repent and turn to Him and follow Him. So oftentimes I think that we give a very shallow definition of salvation to so many people. when in reality salvation is not only saying, I trust Jesus, I'm a sinner and I trust Jesus, but that trusting of Jesus is an obedience. You cannot, it's almost like the idea of taking the term trust and the term obedience, and they're the same coin. Trust on one side and obedience on the other side. If you truly trust God, you will obey Him. It's the same idea there. There's always been that emphasis in evangelism of winning people to the Lord, but not only just winning them to the Lord, discipling them to follow Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples. The word disciple is a follower, one who is obedient. In conclusion, thinking about both of these parables as they describe the kingdom citizen as one who works and one who is obediently doing what God's commanded. Being a follower of Jesus means that our lives have been changed by His saving grace, that life-changing experience. Paul, writing in Ephesians, says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But then in the very next verse he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by faith through grace, by God's grace working in our lives. But because we are saved, we become God's workmanship. We become go about doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. We work because of God's grace. We are saved because of God's grace. We are obedient because of God's grace. Conclusion of the hymn text. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, indeed, as we come, let us, as we leave this place, trust You and obey You. To do the work You've called us to do. To be faithful in serving You. Let that be our goal, our purpose for the next days. Following You. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.